Thanks, Bill. Thanks very much. Appreciate that. Good morning. Wow. Thank you. Thank you very much. This is huge. It means a lot to me. Bill also actually means a lot to me as well. Bill has been on our board the last several years of the camp and has just been a stalwart of support for me and for the camping ministry. And yeah, just Bill, personally, thank you very much for all the work that you do for the camp. I didn't know that you're going to say that, you know, and kind of present the check here before. I actually was just planning on thanking you just to thank you. But thank you, Bill, for all that you do. It means a lot to me. And thank you, all y'all, for supporting the camp and making sure that it happens again. This is our 95th year, 95 years of running camp at Echo Lake. Praise God. Just amazing. Amazing, amazing, amazing. I just have an absolute joy of being here with you this morning, and I get to talk about God, and I get to talk about camp, which are two of my favorite things, so this is just a great day for me. I'm going to begin by reading from Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 14. I'm going to come back to this. So if you have a Bible, you can actually open it up to Jeremiah 29, and I'll read it, and then I'll come back to it. So that's kind of the only place you need to be this morning. And I'm going to talk about camp and God. I'm going to kind of intertwine and weave between talking about this scripture passage and talking about the camp and the work that we're doing there. This is a bit of an interesting camp scripture, and I'll explain a bit later. But I'll read it, I'll let it sit with you, I'll talk about camp, and I'll come back to this. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 14, reading from the NIV. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from where I carried you into exile. So we'll let that sit, and you can kind of put that in the back burner of your mind. And now I'll talk a little bit about camp. So summer is here. Finally, it's warm out. The camp looks amazing right now. Right now, we actually have 300-plus cadets at our camp enjoying the beautiful weather at camp. On tomorrow, we have 200 French kids coming to enjoy the camp for a couple of days. We are busy. It is time. Finally. I wait 10 months for this. The last couple of weeks, have been like a kid waiting for Christmas. I am up at night, lying in bed, just dreaming about how wonderful this summer is going to be. I just love camp. And I'm going to share with you a little bit about why I love it. So we have a video. If we could play that, that'd be just wonderful. Couple pictures here as well. If we can go to the next slide. So we were founded in 1920 by a guy named Dr. McLaurin. This is kind of what the camp looked like in 1920. This is probably from about 1922, 1923. You can see kind of in the top corner there, they're starting to build the cabins, some of which we still use. Not as cabins, we use them as storage sheds now, but it's before Memorial Hall was built, before all the buildings was built. Next slide, please. This is probably I think it's the Baptist Young Persons Convention. So at the beginning, when the camp was built, there was 1 week for boys, 1 week for girls, there was the young person's convention, and then there was the assembly, and then there was kind of a startup week and a cleanup week, and that was all that they ran. So this is from the young person's convention. This is probably 1928, 1929. This is kind of the old dining hall in the front, and in the background you can see Memorial Hall. Next slide, please. This is from 1924. This is morning calisthenics during the girls' camp. We still do morning calisthenics. We don't call it calisthenics anymore. It's now called GWAGS, which is a way cooler name than calisthenics. And GWAGS is G-U-A-G, which stands for get up and go. So they wake up the kids in the morning, sometimes with water, sometimes without, and the kids got to get up and they got to go. Sometimes it's a pillow fight, sometimes it's a gauntlet they got to get through. It's a lot of fun. So it's kind of a twist on an old tradition. Next slide, please. Now, instead of having just one boys' camp, one girls' camp, we have 9 different camps throughout the year. And instead of having, you know, 30 or 40 or maybe 60 kids, we now have 150 kids per week. Last summer, we had 968 campers come through. As of last week, we were 100 registrations ahead of where we were this time last year. So we should easily break the 1,000 camper mark for this year, which is very exciting. This was possible because 8 years ago, we did a pretty significant campus redevelopment. Cost about $5.5 million, built us a new lodge, new cabins, a new memorial hall, lots of great stuff, and allowed us to go from 70 kids per week up to 150 kids per week. It also allowed us to go from a summer camp to a full year-round ministry center. So right now, like I said, we've got 300 cadets at the camp. We're allowed to do that because of this big expansion that we did. Next slide, please. But even though we have all these nice, brand new, shiny facilities, we still play in the mud. And we play in the mud a lot, as much as we possibly can. We actually try and be indoors as little as possible. Sometimes we'll be indoors if there's a windstorm, if it's really miserable. But other than that, we'd much rather be outside, playing in the mud, getting dirty, and having fun outside. The theme this summer is step outside. And I think that's just great because it's literally, you know, stepping outside, like out of doors, like get out of the building. But it's also step outside of your comfort zone, see what God has for you. And we make sure that as much as we possibly can be at camp, we're outside. The guy that's kind of getting grabbed there is Graham Watt, who works for World Vision now. He was our speaker that week. And that's a game called Annihilation, which is really just delightful. And he had a, being the speaker, he just had a target on his back that whole game. Oh man, they took it to him pretty good. Next slide, please. It's the same lake, obviously, that we've been using for the last 95 years. So even though the camp has changed a lot, the lake is still the anchor point of the activities and all that we do. We spend several hours at the lake every day, especially when it's hot out. And it is just wonderful. Something that we realized over the last couple of years is we're actually one of the only camps in Alberta that does a lot of power boating. Other camps will do it, and they maybe will have one boat that does some tubing or some water skiing, but we actually have 3 really nice motorboats where we can do wakeboarding and wake surfing and water skiing and tubing and, you know, all the things you can do behind a boat. So that's something that we've really tried to emphasize with our program is we get cabins out. So all the boats we have are big enough that a whole cabin can go out at the same time. And then we've got some great tubes at Costco where all the kids can actually be tubing at the same time and be out on the water experiencing just fun and relationship all together, all at one time. Next slide, please. Something that we've done over the past couple of years is try and add activities that cater to the non-stereotypical kid. So like camp generally caters to kind of the rough and tumble kids that love to play in the mud, love to be barefoot and dirty and covered in mosquito bites and just, you know, running amok. That's kind of the image of camp that you have. Not all kids want that all the time. So we've added extra activities or different activities as part of our skills part of the day that cater to the more intellectual kids, the more introverted kids. So last year we added aviation into our schedule. So it's a 2-day skill. The first day they build airplanes and the second day they crash the airplanes. And it's a lot of fun and it's really cool. And it's kind of a nice break or a change of pace for the kids that maybe don't want to be muddy all the time. And I think what's great is that most kids want a bit of both, right? I know for myself, I love playing in the mud. But I also love, you know, trying new things like that and stretching out different areas of my brain and my personality. Next slide, please. And then we've got some crazy fun stuff like these bumper balls, which you saw in slow motion in the video. In real time, they're much more impressive. Basically, it's a 5-foot inflatable donut that you go in, your feet stick out, and it kind of goes above your head, and you just run around smucking people. It's awesome. Next slide, please. And this all comes back to relationships. Every single thing that we do at camp is based on relationships. Every single minute in the schedule is intentionally planned to cater relationships. Relationships with each other and relationships with Christ. We were founded in 1920 for evangelism and leadership development, and that's still what we do today. And we do that based on relationships. So this is a picture, and it's a bit staged, you know, like they know that there's a photographer taking their picture, but this is a really common scene at the camp. So 60 years ago, from what I understand, this was actually underwater, but the lake has receded over the past couple of generations. Now there's about a 700-meter walk from the cabins to the lake. It takes about 10 minutes to get down to the water. We intentionally train our cabin leaders to use that time, where they can send the rest of their cabin up ahead, and they can kind of hang back with one or two campers and have a surprisingly private conversation in a very unassuming, very public space. It's really intimidating to go to a 9-year-old and say, hey, I want to talk with you. Why don't we leave the rest of the group behind? Let's go over here and we'll just have a little one-on-one. That's pretty intense, right? No 9-year-old's going to be like, yeah, I get to go talk with my leader by myself. That sounds fun. But just walking down to the beach, you can kind of hang back and be like, what's your favorite type of bubble gum? Oh, I don't know. Hey, did you see that bug? Yeah, I did too. Hey, how many siblings do you have? Oh, I've got 3. Oh, yeah, what's it like at home? Oh, it's tough. My parents fight a lot. Oh, tell me more about that. You know, and that's a really simple, easy way to engage in a very deep, very important, and very meaningful conversation in a really safe and unassuming way. And that's what we do at camp. And that's a bit of what makes camp special, is because you are eating and living and sleeping and playing and getting to know these people in a really intense environment, you can just leap right into those conversations with these kids. That's a bit of what sets camp aside. And that's why camp is a really important part, I believe, of our denomination. And that's, I think, the role that we have to play in supporting you. So as much as you support us and the ministry at camp by, you know, your financial support, your volunteer support, by sending your kids, my hope and my prayer is that we are an absolute, complete blessing to you by taking your kids and being able to have those kind of deep and intimate conversations and then sending back to you. And that's what we do at camp. We create a space for campers to connect with Christ. And that's what we've been doing for 95 years. If I can get the next slide, please. Last summer, we got to use Memorial Hall for the very first time, and it was absolutely gorgeous. It was just everything that I would ever hoped it would have been. The original Memorial Hall was built in 1925 in honor of Dr. McLaurin's wife who had passed away. And several years ago, the original had to come down. It was in rough shape and just a safety hazard. And so it came down. We went one summer without it. And then this was built for last summer. But the old Memorial Hall had all these signatures from the 40s where kids had started vandalizing it by writing their name on it. How dare they? And we took those boards, we took those signatures, and that's what makes up the walls in the lobby. So the first thing you see when you open the doors is hundreds of signatures from campers from the past several generations who have come through camp. And we welcome the campers that come now to continue the tradition and to sign Memorial Hall. So when a kid comes, they get to sign it. They get to put their name on it. They get to leave their mark on the camp and say, this is important to me. This is my place. I'm a Gull Laker. And something that's really cool to me is seeing a kid find the signature of their parents or their grandparents and then sign beside that. It's amazing to see a 12-year-old find the signature of their parent who wrote it when they were 12 as well. And there's kind of this incredible shared experience that's a generation apart where they get to say, wow, my parents, my grandparents went here as well. And they had the same type of God experience that I'm having this week. Our culture And kind of the way our generations are going is that each generation thinks that they're incredibly unique and incredibly special. And camp is this outlier where we get to say, yeah, you are special, but you're also the exact same as everybody else that's come through here. You have the same experience as your parents had. You have the same experience as your grandparents had. You're playing in the same lake. You're playing in the same mud. You're singing around the same campfire. And that's cool. And then we hope that that's a bit of a conversation starter for when they go back home and said, oh, I did this. Oh, we used to play that game. Did you sing this song? No, we didn't sing that song, but we sang this song. Oh, did you have campfire? You bet you had campfire. Did you get eaten alive by mosquitoes? You bet we got eaten alive by mosquitoes. Was it awesome? It was amazing. Did you meet God? Yeah, I did. I met God when I went to camp too. Oh, that's amazing. Tell me about that. That's a cool thing that's unique to camp that we don't do a lot in our culture anymore. And I love that a lot. And the next slide, last slide. So our theme this summer is Step Outside. And that's a bit of what I'm going to talk about this morning as I kind of move away from camp and talk about my journey. My main point this morning is that God is calling us into a closer relationship with Him. And to get there, we need to go through something called the liminal space. And I'll explain what liminal is in a bit here. So to get there, we need to go through a liminal space. And camp is an excellent place for youth to be invited into that closer relationship. God is calling us into a deep relationship with Him. God is calling us to step outside of where we're at right now. Will you answer? Will you go to a place where you can hear? Something that's really beautiful about camp, and I've often described it as God just feels thicker at camp. That's not a true statement. God cannot be thicker or thinner. That is not in God's nature. God is the same everywhere. He is the same here, right now, in this moment, as He is at camp, as He is at the North Pole, as He is in Syria, as He is everywhere. God is the same here, there, and everywhere. Now, tomorrow, yesterday, God is the same. But when I get to camp, when I see the kids, it feels different. It just, the atmosphere feels different. I thought, well, if God isn't thicker, maybe it's that everything else is thinner. Maybe our distractions are thinner at camp. Maybe our walls are thinner at camp. Maybe we can just hear better at camp. Are you willing to go to a place where you can hear? Do you want to hear what God has to say? In choosing the verse in Jeremiah, whenever I prepare a talk or a sermon, I kind of have a few things that I want to say that kind of line up with where I'm at kind of in my personal journey, where the camp is at. But I try not to find a verse that just that I can kind of squeeze into that. Thinking, oh, this is pretty close. I don't just like try and like, you know, search one key word and then just pick whatever verse comes with it. I really try and find something that I can grab a chunk of text and then kind of fit my camp talk around that, where the scripture is the base. And I was trying to find a story where God was calling somebody into a deeper relationship with Him. And I kind of thought, well, that's actually the whole Bible. You know, the whole Bible is really just a story or collection of stories of God calling people, individuals, and all of humanity into close relationship with Him. But I thought, man, I only have like 30 minutes. There's no way that I can read this whole book to you and talk about camp in 30 minutes. So I tried to just pick one little section that I thought kind of captured the heart of God calling humanity towards Him. And I'm gonna read that again to you. Jeremiah 29:10-14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This verse, this passage, is often read as a really happy verse, right? I have plans to prosper you. That's good. Not to harm you. Also good. Plans to give you hope in a future. I like that. You'll call on me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Sounds good. You'll seek me and find me. Great. I'll be found by you. All good things, right? This is said to the people of Israel when they are in exile. They are captives in Babylon. They are not a free people. They've basically been kidnapped again. They're back. They were in the promised land, and now they're out of the promised land. I can't imagine that as they're hearing this, they're feeling very prosperous. I can't imagine as they're hearing this, they're feeling like God is listening. I can't imagine as they're hearing this, they're thinking, this is God's plan for us. I'd imagine that they feel like they're in a lot of trouble, that they feel like God has abandoned them, that they feel like this is not the plan, this is not how it should be. I'd imagine they have a lot of very hard questions. And I don't want to take anything away from that verse. I actually think this is a really happy and very positive verse, but there's some context to it. It's messy. It's a messy verse, and I think that's good. I think that God does want what's best for us, but sometimes we have to go through a significant hardship to get there. I think that's what the nation of Israel is going through here. I also think that God's plan often requires a time of refining. There is risk in wanting a closer relationship with God. If you open yourself up to listening to God, what happens if and when he speaks to you? What is he going to ask of you? What is he going to put in your heart? Or maybe more difficultly, what's he going to ask to take out of your heart? I went to camp for the first time when I was 15. So if you are a kid or you have kids and they have absolutely no interest in going to camp, I understand that. I didn't go to camp till I was 15 because I thought, why go to camp? I can stay home. And that sounds like a much better place to be than camp. I was introverted, kind of a homebody, and the thought of sleeping with a bunch of strangers in a strange place and eating weird food that I didn't really know what it was going to be like was not appealing to me whatsoever. No desire to go to camp. And then my best friend finally, after years, convinced me to go to camp, and everything changed. I grew up going to church. I grew up as a Christian. My parents became Christians when I was about 4 years old, so I was going to church and Sunday school every Sunday after that. I had a lot of knowledge about who God was, and I was definitely a Christian kid. But I went to camp for the first time, and I experienced God. I heard God speak, and that changed everything for me. We had a session one morning in the old memorial hall, and we went outside, and I just had a time to sit and pray and be quiet with God. And in that thin space, I remember God saying, "Do you believe in me?" And I paused and I thought about that. I said, "Yes, I do believe that there's something bigger out there that is responsible for everything. I do believe that there is a God." And then another, and this isn't like, "Do you believe in me?" This is like feeling, right? This is like, it's words mixed with emotion, mixed with unknown, conscious and subconscious all at the same time, right? It's hard to explain. But then the second thought, the second voice, the second words that came to my mind were, "So what are you going to do about it?" And it was basically two options. I could believe that there was this God that was responsible for everything and ignore him. Or I could believe that there was God responsible for everything and want to know more and want to follow. And that's what I chose at 15, that I want more. I want more of this. And everything changed from that moment on. And as you present me with a check to go back and take to camp so we can run camping in the summer, I want you to know that I am so thankful for all the people that donated before I came to camp so that it was there when I needed it to be there. I'm so thankful for the generations of Gull Lakers that founded it, that built it, that kept it together, that led it so that I could encounter God at that place. And that is why I am madly and deeply passionate about camping. And that's why I'm so grateful when you help make that happen, because that will happen again this summer. There will be kids, many kids, that will encounter and experience the living God at camp this summer. And you are a part of that. And I'm so thankful for that. But my story didn't just end there. That wasn't the end of my Christian life. That wasn't the end of my Christian progression. That was a very important part of it. But I think my life, just like the Bible, is this continuing story of God pulling me, pulling humanity towards himself. So that was one part of it, but my story continued from there. A few years ago, as part of my job at the camp, I had to go to new pastor's orientation, which is part of the denomination. That's one of the requirements. So I went to that, and there was a guy talking. He was saying, if you are, you know, either in, you know, paid or unpaid ministry, and you have people coming to you for counseling, whether it's official counseling or just, you know, unofficial counseling, and they're kind of dumping their problems on you or talking to you about their problems, you need to be going to counseling, and you need to have someone that you can kind of, you know, share your stuff with. That's you need to pay them. They need to not be invested in other parts of your life. You just need to have some safe place to go and talk about things. And I thought, that's a good idea. I like that idea. So I started going to counseling. And here is what I learned at counseling. I learned that I have issues. You know, and I say that, you know, on purpose to be a joke, and I say it a bit facetiously, as if, yeah, before I was went to counseling, I had no issues. I was just perfect. And then I went to counseling, and suddenly now I've got issues. And that's not the case at all. I had these issues long before I went to counseling. I have trust issues. I have a deep, deep fear of failure. I have other issues too, but I have trust issues, and I don't trust you, so I'm not going to tell you about those issues at all. The fact that I'm even telling you that I have trust issues and a fear of failure is kind of intense for me. I can feel myself like kind of closing in. I'm like, oh, I don't like this at all. This is not enjoyable. And this is not the first time I've done this talk. This is like the 10th time I've done this talk, and it's still awful. I don't know why I do it, but here I am. I'm sharing it with you, and it's awful for me. So let's move on. counseling, for me, was the mirror that was able to be held up so I could see myself, the real self. I could see my issues, and not just see them, but I could see that I needed work. You know, Jesus talks about, you know, don't pull the speck out of somebody else's eye when you've got a plank in your own eye. Counseling for me held the mirror so I could see all the planks that I needed to deal with. Yeah, because before that, I thought everything was hunky-dory. I thought I was doing great. Having a deep fear of failure means that I'm incredibly driven to succeed. The thought of failing is so terrifying to me that I will sacrifice almost anything to make sure that I don't fail. And the problem with that is that I sacrifice the things that are kind of private, right? So I would sacrifice time with my wife and with my kids so I could do more time at work, because that was the public thing that people saw. And if I failed publicly, oh, just that was not okay. And that's really difficult. And being in ministry, I thought that if I failed at the camp, not only was I failing you and all the campers and all the donors and everybody else, but I was failing God. And that if I failed God, where would I be, right? How could God love me if I failed him? So there's a lot going on in here, right? And all this comes, you know, if I really dig down, it comes from pride. And pride is a difficult sin. You don't have to show your hands, but who here struggles with pride? You know, the interesting thing about pride is I actually probably could say, you know what, go ahead and show your hands. Who here struggles with pride? And probably everyone with pride would be like, me. Because prideful people are prideful about their pride, right? They think, yeah, I'm prideful. You think you're prideful, Steve? You don't know nothing about pride. I got pride. Let me tell you stories. I do this and I do this and this. You sacrifice time with your family? Psh, that's nothing. I did that, that, that. It's ridiculous. You know, there's not a lot of sin that's like that, right? It's like, you think you're greedy? I'm greedy. Let's talk about greedy. One time I did, no, it's pride. It's kind of like a job interview, right? Where it's like, what's your greatest weakness? And you kind of lean, you go, you know, I just work too hard. and I just care too much. You know, that's what it is. But here's the problem with pride. Pride basically means that I think that I know better than God. Pride means that I think that I am better than God. And if I really honestly drill down deep into the heart of it, pride means that I think that I am God, that I'm my own God, that I can take care of myself, thank you very much, that I don't need you, God. I've got it covered. And that's hard to see when you look in the mirror. That's a tough, tough realization. I actually felt a lot like the Israelites. I was living in the promised land. I have a job that I love. I have a wife that I love. I have kids that I love. Everything in my life is awesome. But I was sinning. I had these issues that I'm not dealing with. Just like the Israelites, I was trying to, you know, create a God that was easier to manage myself. And the cracks were there, and they were showing, right? My wife knew that this was an issue. I could tell that my kids were disappointed every time I had to go off and do something. And I knew that they were there. I knew that there was stuff that I needed to deal with. But I just kept painting over them, right? The cracks would show up. Oh, nope, cover that up. Ignore it. I needed to go into the desert for a while, just like the Israelites. Because it's in the desert that change happens. Change doesn't happen when everything is going well. Change happens when you hit rock bottom. Change happens when you can't do it the way you've always done it before. And the change for me was, and still very much is, hard. I feel like I've barely scratched the surface. I feel like every time I look in the mirror, it's still hard. This is a long, lengthy process for me. The Bible often talks about a refining process, talks about smelting, it talks about getting rid of impurities. And the way the smelting process works, so if you're digging up and you're looking for a metal, let's say like iron or let's say silver, something a bit more precious. Silver isn't just like found on the ground, like, oh, there's some silver, I'll just take that up and sell it. It's found in rock, and you have to remove the silver from the rock, from the ore. And the way that you do that is you have to melt it. You have to melt not just the silver, but all the rock around it as well. So you have to put it in a furnace, and you have to turn the heat up high, really high enough to melt the rock. And as you melt the rock, and as you melt the silver, all the impurities start to release from the silver, and they rise up to the surface. And then you can scoop them up and discard them. You can get rid of the impurities bit by bit. And it's not just a one-time thing. You don't just do it once. You have to heat it up, get rid of that, and you have to do it again and again and again and again. It's a process. It takes time. It takes heat. And it hurts. And that's how it feels in my life. It's actually a really good image for me that this stuff is deep. Like, this is deep in me. These are deep hurts. These are deep issues. And the only way for it to come out was for the heat to get turned up really high. And then you just kind of have to sit there and take it. And the impurities rise up, and then you can see them and acknowledge them and deal with them and move on. And I'm still in that space. I'm still in the desert, but I'm very glad that I'm there, sort of. It's awful, like just awful, but I'm glad that I'm doing it. I'm starting to see the fruit of it. And this desert space is the liminal space, basically. And liminal space is, the way it's described to me is, imagine you're in a room. And for whatever reason, something changes. There's an inciting incident, and you have to leave that room. So you walk out of the room, and as soon as you leave, the door closes, it locks, the lights turn out. You cannot go back in that room. But you're not yet in the next room. You're in the hallway. You're in transition. That is the liminal space. And I feel like that's where I'm at right now. It's like I went to counseling, and I looked in the mirror, and I saw all these things I needed to deal with. And once I did that, the door was closed, it was locked, the lights turned off. I couldn't go back and be satisfied living that way anymore. But I'm not out of this yet. I'm in between. I'm in the hallway. I'm in the liminal space. Liminal space, or this type of change, is marked by three stages. First is separation, in which one says goodbye to the past life. Second is the liminal stage, the period of transition. And the last is incorporation, in which one receives a new identity and a new status. I am longing for that new identity and that new status. And there's example after example after example after example of people in the Bible like that, that entered a liminal space and came out with a new identity. Everybody that encountered Jesus, well, no, actually, I shouldn't say that. There was a lot of people that encountered Jesus and rejected Jesus. But people that encountered Jesus and followed him went through that liminal space. Paul, for example, when he's Saul and Jesus comes to him in a vision and, you know, he's blind, and then 3 days later, the scales fall off and he becomes Paul. Liminal space, amazing transition. Abraham, you know, when he's Abram and transitions to Abraham, amazing. I'm in my own liminal space right now. I don't think I need to have a name change when I come out of this, but you never know. I don't know. We'll see. Now, not all of this is bad and painful. Some of it is. A lot of it is. Something else that God's leading me to is that I'm an achiever. A lot of my identity and a lot of who I am just desires to achieve things. That's really important to me. But God is also an achiever. I'm created in God's image. I mean, if you look at creation, like, creation is an amazing achievement. What an achievement. Every tree that God has made, that's an achievement. That's a beautiful, beautiful achievement. So my desire to achieve things is actually a reflection of who God is. But I'm broken. I've got issues. So it's tainted a bit, right? It's this broken, it's this fractured part of me. So currently I'm just praying and seeking and asking God to sanctify my desire to achieve. So it's a good thing. So I can achieve only what he wants me to achieve, only good and holy and kingdom-honoring and kingdom-growing things. Now, I want to bring this back to my main point, which is that God is calling us into close relationship with him. And to get there, we need to go through the liminal space. And that camp is an excellent place for youth to be invited into that close relationship. So I'm almost done here. I'm just going to talk for a few minutes about camp specifically. So like I said, when I was 15, I had my kind of big encounter at camp. But I've had many, many encounters since then, hundreds of encounters. I have seen God work. I've had prayers answered. I've heard God's voice. I've seen God act in others. It has been amazing. It was not just one experience. It's been many, many, many experiences at camp and other places. And these have become anchor points in my life. So that when I'm in the smelting process and it is hot and it is uncomfortable and I am hating it, I don't quit. I remember, no, this is real. I know who God is. I've seen God. I've experienced God. This is not just malarkey that I've made up. This is real and this is worth it. Camp has been a catalyst into everything that's happened in my life. My experience at camp kind of just exploded kind of everything else that's happened. It was the spark that lit the fuse that has set me on this path. And it's not just my life. I've seen many campers and staff and leaders have that same experience where they come to camp and it is just this breath of fresh air. It is this new experience and it sets them on a journey. I'll tell one quick story. This past year, we relaunched our winter camp. So we've been doing a fall camp. We relaunched winter camp. And I got to be the speaker for that. And after one of the sessions, I got to talk with a kid. And he's First Nations. And he was just struggling. I was like, what's on your mind? He's like, I'm First Nations and I'm a Christian. And I'm passionate about being First Nations. But I'm passionate about Jesus. And I don't know how to be both at the same time. God is calling him into a new adventure. He had an experience in that weekend where he was called out of that space, where he could just kind of live, you know, half in this world and half in this world, and as long as they didn't intermingle, he was fine. Those worlds are colliding, and he's trying to be both now. He's entered the liminal space. God is calling him something huge, something very exciting, which I'm just floored with him for. We do this at camp, so we have stories like mine, stories like this kid, and many others. We do this by creating a space to connect. We create a space physically, emotionally, and spiritually at camp for campers to connect with Christ and each other. And we do this by creating a really safe place first and foremost. So I'm going to talk kind of physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So we create a safe place physically. And I say it's safe But you saw the video, and even though it was in slow motion, you could see that we do some crazy things at camp. We do some things you're like, oh, I don't think that's safe. Safe does not necessarily mean absent from danger. If we wanted to keep the kids completely safe, we could stick them in a bumper ball, stick them on a couch, and just watch a movie. That would be safe. They will not get hurt. But we know that that's not long-term safety for our bodies. Being safe is teaching kids how to use their bodies, how to enjoy being active, how to enjoy using their bodies as God created them to be used, to be moving. Something I've kind of been learning, I don't know if this is completely true because it's from the internet, but being upside down is really important for kids. Being kind of to spin and be upside down and kind of change their body position is really important. It actually helps develop their inner ear, which doesn't just help with their balance, but it also helps with their emotional control. So at camp, when we stick a kid in a bumper ball and we whack them and they go end over end over end, we're actually helping them. I'm telling you, it's true. And it seems a bit backwards, right? But that's how it is. Something I should say is that we're part of the Alberta Camping Association, and every 3 years we are inspected by the association. The inspection follows, I think it's a 47-page checklist. It's just checklist. Are you following this regulation? Are you following this? 47 pages of rules. So while I've been there, we've had three inspections. We've gotten 100% on all three of our inspections. We cannot do better. We are at the highest as far as safety goes in Alberta. When they have new staff, they will sometimes send them to us, and I will walk them around the camp and show them how we run camp, and then they use us as the benchmark for other camps. We run incredibly safe camps at Gull Lake. But that doesn't mean it's absent of danger. Things still happen at camp. Our most dangerous activity? Running. More kids get hurt running than anything else that we do. Because we can't control it, right? We can't, like, harness them and there's no, like... Anyways, they get hurt running. It happens. So we create a safe place physically for them. We create a safe place emotionally. You know, my story. I have a hard time trusting people. We joke about that, but it's really true. I have a hard time trusting people. I thought that I was being safe by blocking people out. By holding people at arm's length, I thought that was safety. But that's not. Safe is letting people in. Safe is being vulnerable. Safe is sharing myself with somebody else and expecting them to share themselves with me. But it's dangerous, right? If I share myself with somebody, I could get hurt. I will get hurt. I promise you, I will get hurt. If I share myself with somebody else, I will get hurt. Eventually, it is going to happen. But that's better. It's safer. So at camp, we create a safe environment for these relationships to happen. We do that with our staff ratio. So in a cabin, we have 7 kids and 2 leaders. We've got 150 kids at camp. We have 90 leaders. That's an incredible ratio. I have 4 kids. There are 4 kids and 2 adults in my house. That means we have a better leader to kid ratio at camp than I have in my house. That's what we do because that's important that we have this safe place for these relationships. And we train them. We train our staff for weeks. And then we create a safe place spiritually. I think safe is asking the really hard questions. What if God doesn't exist? Why is the world broken? If God is just, where is his justice? And I think we have to ask those hard questions at camp, not for like a 5-year-old. We're not talking like, but when they're in high school, when they're in our leadership programs, we ask the hard questions because I would much rather have a 16-year-old wrestling with if God is just, where is his justice at camp in a safe environment where we can talk that out with them than at 19 when they go off to college for the first year and their professor saying, your God doesn't exist. If he does exist, you know, answer me these questions. Safe is asking the hard questions in a safe place and allowing their to be doubts, allowing there to be questions, allowing there to be uncertainty, and then wrestling with it and searching it out and praying for an answer. Sometimes the path to safety is through danger. Sometimes the path to comfort is through pain. Sometimes the path to faith is through doubt. Are you open to God changing you? Would you allow yourself to enter the liminal space? Are you willing to step outside? Do you trust that God has plans for you? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That if you call on him and pray to him, that he will listen to you. That if you seek him, you will find him. I pray that you do. I also pray that you get involved with the camp. A lot of you already are, which is wonderful. Because we need you. We can't do it on our own. You own us. You're part of the denomination. You own us. We are your camp. And I think the camp is incredibly important. There's a lot of good work happening there. And I need you to be part of it. Not all of you, but some of you. I need you to be part of it. I'm going to be out there after the service. So if you want to be involved, come talk to me. And if we don't get to connect today, that's okay. Call me. Email me. We can connect after this. Let me just close by saying, may the grace and peace of the living and infinite God be with you yesterday, today, and always. May you step outside and seek his plans of hope, and may God be found by you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Grace and peace.